Okay. We're in week two of a series called Teach Us to Pray. Probably about 2 months ago, I just felt God just kind of put this on my soul. I'd never preached through the Lord's Prayer. I grew up in churches that we recited it every Sunday, stood up and said it, and it was just something that we did. And never really kind of verse by verse or line by line taught through it. And so probably before we did our series, Better Together, I couldn't get it out of my brain. And I was like, oh, it'll pass. And it wouldn't pass and it wouldn't go away. And so what we are doing and will do for the next 4 weeks after today is literally take each line out of the Lord's Prayer and talk about what that means. Because if you're like me, not that you don't kind of get the blanket understanding of what's going on, but we really don't understand what Jesus was doing. I mean, literally, Jesus had a conversation with his disciples. In the Matthew version, he adds that into the Sermon on the Mount. They believe that the Luke version was actually the first time that the disciples had kind of seen Jesus pray. They had grown up in the Jewish culture and understand their prayer, but they're like, you know, if someone's going to teach us to pray, let's ask Jesus. So they ask, teach us to pray. And then they believe that later on, when he was actually teaching the Sermon on the Mount, that's where he incorporated that in there. And so what we're going to do today is take the one line out of verse 9, pray then like this. It's not there yet. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So that is all I'm going to cover today, and we're going to do what we did last week and continue to do this throughout the series. I did 36 minutes last time, which is a little longer than I had planned. My plan is to speak under 30 minutes, talk about this topic, and then take about 5 to 10 minutes where we pray, especially today, this idea of lifting, connecting with the Father that we have access to and lifting His name on high. And so I'm going to do my best to explain that in the 25 to 30 minutes that I have that will lead us into really enjoying a few minutes of just dedicating on this part. There's a reason why he went through every one of these. And it wasn't so that we could have a pattern that we could repeat. Meaning, if we say this, we have said our prayers for the day. It was a pattern for us to pray. So let me pray, and then we'll get started. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you that, Lord, you breathe life into our lungs. Lord, right now, your will is for us to exist. And your will is for us to know you. And so, Lord, I just pray this morning that that you would overcome every obstacle against your goodness in our mind. That you would come over every obstacle that would love for us to lift other things higher than you. And Lord, you would make plain to us how valuable you are to us. And I pray this morning that you would just write our hearts and you would write our minds to understanding you, not only as a loving, adoring Father, but the Creator that is above all and in all, doing what only you can do. So we pray these things in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus. Amen. So I just want to say one thing to begin with. You're going to get some words from the 1800s today. I actually read a sermon from Spurgeon, which Spurgeon lived in like the 1880s, and he, you know, Spurgeon's awesome. So you're going to get some words that literally were written 100 and some years ago from Spurgeon, and I will give him credit, partly because it will be in a little bit of old English, and partly because I'm not as smart as he is. So here is the text that we're going to be covering over the next few weeks. I'm going to read it every week. Matthew 6, starting in verse 8, it says, "Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask." That's the beauty of us even attempting prayer. Like attempting even to get the words out of our mouth into the ear of God, is that even before one word, one syllable, one utterance comes out of our mouth, God already knows what we need, already knows what is on our heart. And then he said in verse 9, it says, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In verse 9 is what we're on today. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And so I want to start with the first half of that line, which is our Father in heaven. See, our Father, we must understand that Jesus wants them, talking about the disciples, to see themselves as sharing our own characteristic spirituality. That is, his own intimate, familiar approach to the Creator. So what Jesus is telling his disciples is that the same connection that I have to God the Father, you guys can have. Here's our first line from Spurgeon. It says, if we say our Father, and this is going to sound a little harsh, but it's not. Just listen, or maybe it is. It says, if we say our Father, which art in heaven, we must recollect that our own being sons involves a duty of obedience to God. When I say my Father, it is not for me to rise up and go in rebellion against his wishes. If he be a father, let me note his command and let me reverently obey. If he hath said, do this, let me do it. Not because I dread him, and I love this line, not because I dread him, but because I love him. And if he forbids me of doing anything, let me avoid it. So a couple things that are happening here in this first section of our Father. One is it's our Father, not my Father. Now, he is our Father, but the thing that he's teaching him here in this prayer is that, you know, this isn't selfishly for us to have connection to the Father so that we get our will. He's saying our Father, meaning the same Father that I get to pray to at the end of this service, is the same Father that you get to pray to. It's not like that I have access that you do not. If we are connected as sons or daughters to the Father, then our access is the same. Here's another one from Spurgeon. It says, for the child of God knows that his good works do not make him acceptable to God. Fear of hell does not affect him, for he knows that he is delivered from that and shall never come into condemnation, having passed from death into life. So understanding that we're a child gives us access to avoiding our pleasing spirit, meaning that we're going to do things today. Like the problem with us talking about God the Father is that we have a mental picture of some of our own parents, and in my house, behavior equaled you're okay, like good behavior. And, you know, not doing what the Father willed in my house would get you in trouble. So I translate that into God. Like, I want to please him so that he loves me instead of he loves me in spite of those things. Because if we don't get that right, it will be very difficult for us to start this prayer like this, being our Father. See, sonship is a thing which all infirmities of our flesh and all the sins into which we are hurried by temptation can never violate or weaken. See, once we are a child of God, there is nothing that separates us from that. See, the enemy would love to come in and say, what you said yesterday, what you did yesterday has violated the rule of God and has separated you from the Father, and now you must suffer. Instead of, there is nothing that can separate us from the love of the Father. It changes everything, like literally in us. If we can connect with him being the Father, it changes the way we interact. And I know I've said this here a lot lately. It changes the way we get access. Like my children, and I've said this, I feel like, a lot. My children have access to me that you guys don't. And that same access they have to me is granted to us, to the Father, because we're His children. And so it changes the way, you know, instead of prayer being this command, it becomes an invitation. Instead of prayer being something to feel guilty that you haven't done, it provides us an opportunity to connect with a Father that loves us. So I have a few verses in this area of our Father. One we did cover a few weeks ago, but I just want to say it again. John 1, verse 12. It'll be on your screens. It says, "But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name," which is what we're going to talk about in a second, "He gave the right to become children of God." He gave the right to become children. Galatians 3:26, it says, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith." See, not through works, not through your good behavior. Jesus came and did what we could not do on the cross for us, so that we can have access by believing in Him. Jesus gave us access to be sons. Romans 8:16 and verse 17, it says, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ." And here's you know, a lot of people, we quote that one and we leave off this last part because we don't like it. Is it up there? Yeah. "Provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him." See, suffering does not equate to God's displeasure in you. I think that's one thing that keeps us from prayer, because things happen in our life that are out of our control and we feel like we disobeyed somewhere, we missed a cardinal rule, and now God is punishing us. So, and we've done something wrong. Versus, "provided we suffer in order that we may also be glorified with Him." It is a natural part of our life. It does not equal God is displeased with us, because His pleasure for us comes solely from Jesus. Not anything else. So if we don't get that, we'll walk around as soon as we stub our toe or we get hurt or, you know, we get in an accident or something happens or we get sick or, you know, stock market goes down and we lose money in our retirement or anything of a million things that happen on a daily basis. We get accused. We go, "What have we done wrong?" Instead of, "I'm connected as a son or daughter, period. Nothing else." Suffering is going to come. It will be. And see, the beauty of suffering is that suffering helps us understand God better. It literally, and these aren't up there, James 1 and Romans 5, you know, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face all kind of trials and tribulations, because it's these that make you whole and complete." The truth is, we will not be whole or complete without those things. So, this is a rabbit trail I wasn't intending, but I want you to understand that if today there's suffering going on in your life, if today there's things that make you question God's goodness that we were singing about earlier, eradicate from your mind that it is your fault and God is displeased with you. Unless you're not connected through Jesus. But if you're connected through the Son by faith, then you are a son. Sons don't go away. I read a ton of commentaries on this, and you know, it talks about, like, I don't remember if it was Spurgeon, but he was talking about like a son that displeased the father in like not in a spiritual sense, but in a real sense. Like they've just done things. You know, they're still the son. I mean, the prodigal story is the most beautiful story, and this is how God's trying to let us know how the Father treats us, even as we've done dumb things. He runs out to embrace us. I mean, that's that today at the end of service when we're praying and we're declaring that He's our Father, that's the picture that you need to have. That's the picture of the, I mean, because I doubt any of us have told their father, maybe, I don't know, that we wish he was dead, and could you just go ahead and divide out your inheritance? Thank you for giving it to me. And then go and squander every bit of it, and then coming back just wanting to be a servant to the Father, not a son anymore. And to see the son, the Father waiting patiently for the Son to return, and sees him from a long way off and runs there. And the beauty of that story where he's going, my son who was dead is now alive. I mean, this, like when in a little bit, when we pray to the Father, that's the image. I mean, that's the thing that breaks our heart to the Father. Not that he's angry, not that he's commanding. Like, say, if you get from me, like, you need to pray more because God will be angry if you don't pray more. Like, you're missing it. God wants you to pray more because that means that you're connecting, trusting. Because to pray, you have to believe that he exists and that he responds to our words. And so the more we pray, the more we put our trust in him. Luke 11:11-13, it says, "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? And he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask?" Like, see, there's the other picture. He's like, hey, if we, I know we're not perfect, and like our kids would probably look at us and go, I don't get the good gifts. But, I mean, we love our children. Like, we, in our imperfection, we love our children to the best that we can, and we do things for them that we would probably not do for anyone else. And here's God saying, hey, your best that you're giving your children in your wickedness, which is what we are here, I give more. Like, I love more. I care more. I mean, that is the Father that we connect with. And this is what this is why he starts here. Because if you get this out of line, you'll begin to ask for things, not as God being the Father. Because as a father, the Father gets to decide what's good for you. And I've said this a couple of times. I'm going to keep saying it because I love it. Timothy Keller has this quote that says that you would respond, you would answer the prayer, your prayers, just like God would if you knew all the details that God knew. Like, and I know. I mean, I'm 40 years old, and I've tossed a lot of prayers out of there that I felt like at that moment God needed to respond, he needed to do, because it was the best thing. But I was an idiot. Like, I get to see that later. I think time gives us that perspective of going, oh no. And so for us lifting our prayers to the Father, we give him the right to be the Father and say, no, son or daughter, no. That actually is the worst. Some of the things that we feel like will change our life for the good will really destroy our lives. I mean, you see over and over again people that have, you know, came into money or they've made lots of money. I mean, money sometimes we think will fix all of our problems, but you know, the more money you make, statistically, there's more cases of depression, there's more cases of suicide. It doesn't fix anything because God has put in us a longing to connect to him as the Father. And here's the second part, hallowed be your name. See, not only are we starting going, thanks, Dad, and that phrase is literally Abba, which is this intimate, like, Daddy. And my kids, well, maybe Allie, but, like, Lydia doesn't, unless you want something, doesn't call me Daddy. Like, hey, Daddy. It's like, Dad. I mean, but it's this intimate, like, connecting to the Father. It's not just like, Father, you know, like, you know, I want some more pork. I mean, like, it's like this, we know each other. And so after this acknowledgement that not only are you my Father and we're connected in this intimate way, and not only does that connect me to the family because it's our Father, But then we get an opportunity, which I think this is where I would like to rest on today after we connect and appreciate God being our Father, is lifting His name. Hallowed be your name is to be held in reverence, regarding or treated as holy. See, there's lots of examples of this where Mary exclaimed in Luke 1:49, it says, "Holy is your name." In Jesus' prayer, he says, "Father, glorify your name." And the Father's response, "I have glorified it and I will glorify it again." That's John 12:18, it's not in there. See, it appears as a natural and typical Jewish affirmation of God's holiness and majesty. See, it is lifting His name to what it is. And here's a couple of verses just talk to this. And there's lots of verses that lift the name of God up. But it changes. The more we talk about God and His goodness and how great He is and how big He is, it puts us to where we should be. See, we're still children. It doesn't make us the bacteria on the ground of this. Well, now it's real clean, but like in a couple of weeks when school starts back, it's not like we're the sludge that's on the cafeteria floor. We're still children, but children are children, and the Father's the Father. It puts us in this position of not thinking more of ourselves than we should, but thinking a lot more of who God is. See, Proverbs 18, verse 10, it says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous man runs into it and is safe." Don's not here this morning, but one of our men's groups that we had, I think it might have been a prayer meeting that we had on one of our Monday nights. He talked about this and this idea that Jesus is our strong tower. The name, like that's where our strength comes from. You know, in Romans 8:37, it says that we're more than conquerors through Him who loves us. This is the reference that our strength and our power comes through Jesus. And so the more we declare that, the more we put Him in the right position. And see, the more that we live this Proverbs 18:10, that the name of Jesus, like when we're overcome with worry and anxiety and fear about what's going on, where we run is into the power of Jesus. Psalms 138 verse 2 says, "I bow down towards your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness, for you have exalted above all things your name and your word." Like in the Old Testament, they understood that. Like literally, as Joshua was taking the lead, they were going into a new place and God was leading them, and the Ark of the Covenant was before them. He was like, "Don't get too close." Like there was an understanding. Even the people, and David didn't understand the Ark of the Covenant then, and there was a way for it to be carried, and they put it on this cart behind these oxen, and it was about to tip over, and one of the guys reached out and touched it, and it's referring to the presence of God, and he literally died right then. And David was like, "Let's just put this in, you know, this dude's house for a little bit. You know, we're not going to tote it anymore," and they learned the right way. But there's this awe. I think sometimes with our connection through Jesus to the Father, we forget who God is. We forget how powerful He is. We forget what He holds in His hand that we do not. And so this part of our life is literally lifting the name of God high. Because there is nothing else that we can run to. Here in Acts 4:12, it says, "And there is salvation in no one else. And there is no other name under heaven given among men by which you must be saved." See, the name of Jesus, the name of God, and in the Old Testament, He had lots of names that were identifying markers of what He had done for us. And I think in January we actually pass out a list that talks about all the names of the Father and that he's the provider. And they literally talk about things that he did. Like every time in the Old Testament God did something, they would identify that and kind of name him that. Like he's our provision. He is our strength. He is our strong tower. Like that is our way of lifting God up in a way that we, in our position, get to figure out everything else. See, the less we call on the name of God, the more we become reliant on us and our power, which is dangerous. Because we think, like, hey, God, I know you're busy, and you've got all these other things to do, but I'm going to take care of this. See, God has never desired for us to be separated from him. Never. Like, God is big enough, and here in just a few minutes, when we all start praying on our own to God the Father, it's not like he's like, pause. Okay, go. Pause. I mean, he's not going around. He literally can hear all of our prayers and understand everything that's going on with us because he wants to be let in to every aspect of your life. And getting in the habit of praying to the Father as your Father, and then lifting his name high and declaring, literally, the reason why we exist right now is because Jesus is willing us to do that. He spoke everything into existence, and right now he's holding everything together. Everything. And so what I want to do is I've got a few questions for you. I'm going to go ahead and call the worship team back up. They're going to play a little bit in the background. And I know this is unusual for us in the sense that we're going to have an extended time of kind of us praying. At the end of this, like we want everybody to kind of pray on their own or in groups. Like if you came with people and you want to pray with people, that's fine. I'm not saying that you can't do that. At the end of this, we'll have our prayer people here. So if you want someone to pray for you or over you, we would love for that to happen at the end. But during this section, I just want you to do a couple things. One is, where is your trust today? Like, is your trust in the wealth that, you know, the job that you have and the money that you have coming in, is your trust in your health, because that may go away? Is your trust in other people, or is your trust in your loving, adoring Father? And my second question is, who is your Father? Like, have you settled that God isn't just your Savior? Like, he is the person that did this action that made you saved, that provided you a way to the Father. But literally, is God your Father? Are you seeing and experiencing that? And then so what we're going to do in this last section is we're literally going to call on his name. We're going to identify, like, humble yourself and put yourself in the position of a child and identify God as the Father. And just don't rush through it. I mean, sit there, you know, let that, like, just soak into you that he is my Father. Like, he does love me. And then after you spend a little time identifying and praising him for being your Father and praising Jesus for getting you to that place that you have a Father through God, then after that, just begin to lift him up. Like, declare that he is who he is. And that may mean declaring it over circumstances that are going on in your life right now, that you just need to declare God is God. He's the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. He is making provision. He is leading his church. He is leading his people. There is not, our salvation is not who gets elected in November. Amen to that one. Our salvation, in which is awesome, is that none of this is caught God by surprise, that he is working something out to his good into His glory. And some of that today, your anxiety may be in where our political parties are going and what we have to choose from. Instead of like putting our salvation in those things, just declare, God, you're good. That in November, when this election is done, that you're still the King of Kings, you're still the Lord of Lords, that you're still bringing things to your end and to your glory, and we trust in that. And so I'm gonna start us off. I'm gonna pray, and then they're gonna play a little bit in the background, and then we'll go into our last song. And I just encourage you, connect to the Father. If you don't know Jesus yet, it's simple. We are rotten to the core. And if you haven't figured that out yet, you've not been alive long enough. Or you're deluded. Rotten to the core, Jesus, through God the Father, came here to do what we couldn't do so that we could have a Father. And the simple part of that is just receiving the work by faith of what Jesus did on the cross for you and trusting on that as your salvation. And so I'm going to pray, and then we're going to pray and just see what God does. Lord, we just thank you that you are a good Father. You have led us to this place that we can acknowledge you as our Father, us being your sons and daughters. And I pray that this would just be a sweet time of us being what we are, which is your children, and you being what you are, which is our Father. And Lord, we just declare that your name, there is no name higher than your name. There is nothing that will take from you what is yours. And so, Lord, I just pray during this last section of our service today that you would just, that you would, through the Holy Spirit, allow us to just pour out what's going on in our life, Lord, that you would just give us words, Lord. I pray that groaning inside of us that it talks about in Romans 8 through your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would give us words to speak, words to pray to you. And so, Lord, I thank you in advance for your hearing and listening in interacting with us. Amen.